My prayer is that God will bless you so very much for being in our assembly this evening to bring your worship before Him and to look into His Word. What a light it is for our paths. And as we are closing out our series that we have been engaged in for quite some time now, on Sunday evenings, to look at a book in the Old Testament, and then to follow the next Sunday evening by a text, a lesson from some text in that book, we come to the end of the Old Testament, and really, it should, within our hearts, cause us to pause and reflect on this very basic theme, the value of reading the Bible. And I hope that through our studies together, that you have gained a greater appreciation than you had a year and a half, 2 years ago, at the time that we started this. Greater appreciation for the Holy Scriptures of God than you had then. Communication throughout history has been dependent upon someone putting pen to paper and writing it down. It's more enduring than the spoken word, but it is, of course, of no value whatsoever if it is not ever read. While one may not be able to read, they do need to know what is written in the Bible in order to go to heaven. We have had visitors here. We've had people here that, because of their lack of a firm educational background, for one reason or another, never really learned how to read. We have worked patiently with those people, more than one of us, but we have been true to the book. The scriptures that they knew, they'd heard before, and were from memory, they knew that we quoted them accurately. But what a blessing it is to be able to read. To have been born into a family that cared enough about our educational background and to see that we had basics, to be educated enough to the standpoint where we could read God's Word. What a great blessing that is. We overlook that sometimes, I think. But the Bible instructs us that parents are responsible for teaching their children to read the Bible, read the Scriptures. The strength of a local church depends on Bible reading, really. The lost souls of the community are saved and souls are strengthened by reading the Bible. How precious that blessing is to every person. It can take a person from the lowest gutter of sin and immorality in this life all the way to the exalted presence of God to praise His name throughout eternity. What power there is in God's Word. As we looked through the Old Testament and we considered those sacred writings of the Old Testament that Jesus read, that Jesus quoted, that His apostles quoted in their preaching and gave the meaning of, as we looked through that old covenant book and look through those scriptures, we saw something appear very clearly for us, and that was Israel was, of course, required to read God's law. The law of Moses was written and read in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 7. Moses wrote down all of the words of the Lord, the scriptures say, in that very important section, talking about the import of what Moses was doing in recording what God said. It was necessary to produce faith and righteous conduct in the people of Israel. In Exodus 19, 3 through 6, that section ends by God telling His people that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are going to be a possession for me. You are going to be my people out of all the people of the earth. And one thing that set them apart was they had God's word to guide them and to show them how to live. Truly, they were blessed above all other people. That same sentiment that we realize from the Old Testament scriptures we realize again in the pages of the New Testament, when Paul was at Antioch of Pisidia, during what we refer to as his first missionary journey, this is what he said in Acts 13, 26 and 27. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us this message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him in reference to Christ or the utterances of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. What a bad state when the people of God lose sight of what God's word plainly tells them. And the example of the Jewish people is before us in this passage, in failing to recognize Christ when God sent him and give him the proper respect as God's representative. James at the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21 refers to this very thing when he says, "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now sometimes you and I have a difficult time wrapping our minds around the concept of, okay, here is God's law, and it's read in the Sabbath, is on the Sabbath every week, week after week. God's people hear it read, and yet they reject God's representative. They reject the Christ. And that's one of the reasons these points are brought up to them in the preaching of the apostles during the first century. It's interesting also to note, I think, that during the life of Jesus in his personal ministry, that Luke records in his gospel, chapter 4, 16 through 21, that he came to the place where he was brought up. He came to Nazareth. He went into synagogue, as his custom was. He was invited to stand up and read from the scriptures. So he stood up to read, Luke tells us in Luke 4 and verse 16. The prophet he read was the prophet Isaiah. He read that passage clearly in the hearing of all. And then he sat down, and when all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, he said, "Today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." He read from God's word, as his habit, his custom was. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 3, 12 through 15, and reminded them of the situation that prevented the Jews from fully accepting the Christ. Paul said they have a veil over their heart, and it's like the veil that Moses used to veil his face to hide the diminishing glory that accompanied his face after he was face to face with God, so to speak, and that glory began to diminish over time, and Moses covered that up with a veil. And Paul says this is similar to the veil that the Jews have on their heart when they read the word of God. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, he says, at the reading of the old covenant in that passage. The word of God was necessary to the faith of these people, to their godly moral conduct, to their righteous conduct. It was crucial that they know what God's word said. It was necessary in order for them to be able to recognize the Messiah, whenever it was, in the time frame of God, that God chose to send him among men. And this is why they were required to read God's law. Israel's strength depended on reading God's law. In Deuteronomy 17, this is a section of Scripture where God's people are desiring a king. And God tells them, okay, you can have a king, I grant you that permission, but the Lord must choose the king for you. You don't choose for yourself. And there are some do's and don'ts associated with this king. There are things he must do and things that he must not do. This, of course, would be true of a king who desired to please God in everything, not one who did not. One of the things that is listed in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18 is this. He shall write for himself a copy of this law. Now, you know there's a difference between reading something in a book and writing it. Maybe you were in a class in grammar school, and maybe you misbehaved. And maybe the teacher said, you're going to have to write off. And you either went to the chalkboard and wrote till your arm cramped on you, the same sentence over and over and over again. Or you did that on your own paper, or you copied some poem or some segment of something that was in a book. Did that ever happen to anyone here besides me? But you know the concept. The concept of writing for yourself something. It becomes a part of you, maybe even in some subconscious way. I don't know all the details of that. But for example, if you open to Psalm 23 and you read that and you recognize that, I know that. I've read that before. You may have memorized that in the past. You may remember it. But if you take the pains to write that down word for word, it means so much more to you. How the details of how that happens, I'm not sure. But this is what the king is to do with regard to the law. Not just have someone come in and read it to him, but he is to write down for himself a copy of this law. And not only that, but in verse 19, read it all the days of his life. Read his personal copy of God's word that he penned with his own hand. What is the reason for that? It's given in this verse. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words. You and I can understand what that means. We can understand what that means as we look back on their history and see where they failed. And this is one of the areas wherein they did fail. Observing all the words, that he may not turn aside from the commandment. What keeps us straight in the Word of God is when it becomes a part of our lives. And it never becomes a part of our lives when we don't read it. And we don't know what it says, and maybe go to the extent of writing it for ourselves in our own little notebook. There is an interesting and yet shocking segment of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23 when this record tells us about Josiah, king of Judah. He became king when he was 8 years old. The record says of him that he did not turn to the aside to the right or to the left. But a situation happened during his reign, and it almost brings tears to your eyes. Someone found a copy of the law. Someone found a copy of the law. Had the law been lost? You see, by this time, the neglect for spiritual things and the neglect for God's work. Could you imagine living your life as a Christian today and not have a Bible? The law of God had been lost. Someone found this. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. He read this. It disturbed him. And Shaphan read in the presence of the king. And when the king heard these words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. We've talked about that in our Bible class. A sign of great mourning, contrition, humility. Why would he do that? The law had been lost. But now it is found. And as the verses continue, he mentions, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Then when Huldah, the prophetess, was consulted about all the words of this book, and because they have forsaken me, she sent message to the king of Judah and said, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You have torn your clothes, you have wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring on this place. He had a heart that was receptive to the Word of God. He was very disturbed to realize the Word of God was lost. Men lost recognition of it and lost a practice of it in their lives. And it disturbed him greatly. It touched his heart. And God said, you won't see the destruction that's coming here because the law has been lost. And it's been lost in the hearts of these people. In the next chapter, the king commanded this great assembly of everyone, and he read in their hearing all the words of this book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And he determined to do what it commanded with all his heart and all his soul to carry out the words in verse 3 of chapter 23 of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant. All traces of idolatry were obliterated in this chapter. He made up his mind. God does not like idolatry. We have neglected his law. We have allowed idolatry to grow rampant around us. We are going to determine to destroy every vestige of idolatry that exists in this land. So every holy place that was given to idolatry was obliterated. Every idol was destroyed. Every priest of idolatry was killed. Idolatry was run out of the country because of what he heard in the word of the Lord, as it is written in the book of the covenant. He was interested in confirming the words of the law which were written in the book, and to do all according to the law of Moses in those two chapters. As a matter of fact, we might further emphasize this same principle that we're told, that we make note of in 2 Kings 22 and 23. We see a similar principle in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests. We're told in verse 11 that he read this law in front of Israel in their hearing, that they may hear and learn in verse 12, and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. You see the importance of the reading and the hearing of God's word, and what a great blessing that it brings. A familiar passage to you probably is Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach to you, that you might do them, is the instruction given. To fear the Lord your God, in verse 2. To keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged, that you may live a long, blessed life, is the idea. Be careful to listen, and be careful to do it, in verse 3. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, don't let them just go into your ears and then out of your mind. Yes, we heard those words. Let them sink into your heart, was the concept. Teach them diligently to your sons in verses 7 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6. And what an important passage that is when we're thinking about raising our children. Israel and Judah became captives as a result of not reading God's law and taking it into their hearts as they should. Israel was revived under Ezra and Nehemiah with the reading of the Word of God. In Ezra 8, 1 through 13, concerning the book of the law of Moses, Ezra read it before the people. The people were attentive to the book of the law in verse 3. The record goes on to say in verse 7 that the Levites explained the law to the people. So not only was the law read, but an explanation, a godly explanation, a spiritual explanation, the right explanation, was given to the people by the Levites. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. The idea was not merely to speak the words, but to make sure that every person understood exactly what those words meant, what they said. To gain insight, in verse 13, into the words of the law, he read from the book of the law daily, in verse 18, from the first day to the last. A very interesting passage of Scripture. These people, as the people of God, needed to be strengthened to do what they had to do and to be what they needed to be. And they were such through the reading and reception of God's Word. Interesting to note is that this same concept is repeated in the New Testament. Jesus repeatedly encouraged reading. Matthew 12, 3 through 5, on this occasion, talking to religious people about religious subjects. You would think to a person talking to a group of religious people about a religious subject, something that had to do with their soul, you would think they would both know what they're talking about, wouldn't you? Jesus the Christ says to them, "Have you not read?" Something so basic to their faith in God, and Jesus is shocked because these religious leaders don't know what God said in His Word. Have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions? In verse 5, or have you not read the law? You know, that would be kind of a slap in the face, wouldn't it? If I were a religious leader of God's people and somebody had to talk to me about something I was doing or saying in the name of the Lord and to say to me, have you not read this in your Bible? You know, that would reveal a serious problem on my part, wouldn't it? As a leader, a spiritual leader of people. Matthew 19 and verse 4, he answered and said, have you not read that he that created them from the beginning made them male and female? In Matthew 21 and verse 16, he said to them, do you not hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Have you not read what God said in His Word? He's saying to these people. Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures? You know, make no mistake about what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying, did you not read in the local newspaper? I'm saying, have you never read the Holy Scriptures of God? That the stone which the builders rejected, the same that became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You never read that in God's Word? Matthew 22 and verse 31, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? You know, if I was in that group of people, I would be extremely red-faced by this time. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you feel that way? Consider the temptation of Jesus. We have an account in Matthew chapter 4. Three times in that account, Satan comes to him with the strongest temptation and trial that could possibly be thrown in his face to try to overthrow his mission on this earth as the Son of God. And how does the Son of God meet that challenge? Every time, in every instance, the words that come out of the Lord's mouth are this: it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. Verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. On one occasion, recorded for us in Luke 10, 25 through 28, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. And he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's not unusual for a teacher of the Scriptures to be asked a spiritual question. Many times it's very interesting what the reply is, especially if the Son of God is replying to what seemed to be an honest question, a level question, a fair-minded question, where someone really wants to know the answer. And he said to this individual, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" The question comes, and the Lord redirects the focus of that question and its answer to what is written in God's law. That's where the answer is found. And here is a case where this man, he wasn't red-faced. The Lord didn't say to him, "Have you not ever read this before?" The Lord said to him, How does it read to you?" The Lord knew that he had read this and knew it. And here's his reply: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And now Jesus replied to that statement, not by saying, "Have you never read God's law?" Or, "You misquoted that." No. He quoted exactly what the Word of God said. And here's what Jesus said to him: "You have answered correctly. You answered your own question." Why? Because you knew the law. You knew what it said. "You have answered correctly." And then the Lord said, "Do this and you shall live." There's the answer. There's the answer when it comes to any man's quest for being right in the presence of God. To know what God has said, to receive it into our hearts, to answer correctly when we're asked a question, why we believe what we believe, but further, to demonstrate by our lives that we are trying to the best of our ability to live according to what God has said. And when we do that, we shall live, the Lord says here. Apostles and prophets incorporated reading into their preaching. Reading the Old Testament prophecies in whole chapters like Acts chapter 2. Old Testament prophecies are quoted several times. Acts chapter 7. The entire book of Hebrews contains many, many quotes from the Old Testament. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 11, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The directive there is not to show the powerful benefit and the positive nature of listening to someone talk about religion and then forming your own personal responses to that. These people were noble-minded in the estimate of God. Why? Because they examined the Scriptures daily to make sure what they were hearing in their ears was according to what God has written in His Word, because that's where you find life, and life indeed. Right? Paul's instructions in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Colossians 4 and verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Read the written record, you see. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The importance of reading God's inspired word. The apostles put forward that concept in the minds of Christians in the first century, and by doing that, provides the value of the example for us today. Salvation and defending the doctrine of Jesus Christ absolutely depends on our reading and knowing what God says in His Word. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 15, don't let anyone look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example for those who believe. And in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. There you have Paul giving Timothy, the inspired apostle Paul, giving Timothy directions on how to conduct himself among the people of God, and he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And where does that faith come from? Romans 10 and verse 17, it comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In John 20, 30 and 31, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, John wrote, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Paul was anxious to preach the gospel to the Romans because in it is the righteousness of God revealed. How do we know who God is? What is His character? It's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it produces faith, and it saves those who receive that divine message. We use it to save our children. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, Paul told Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There it is again, that principle we were speaking about earlier. Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Where's the discipline manual? Where's the instruction manual on how to bring up my children in this ungodly generation? It's in the written word of God, isn't it? And not only that, but be ready to defend it. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If a man is adequate and equipped for every good work, what does he need to make him more adequate and more equipped for a better work? There is no other such thing. The Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures, is able to accomplish that for a man. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 15, in the presence of God, not to be wrangling about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling accurately the word of truth. It's difficult for man to handle something accurately that he is unaware of, isn't it? Many of you know these precious Scriptures and know the lessons that are so valuable in them. But it's good to be reminded, isn't it? It's good to be reminded of what God said. It's good when our visitors stroll in off of the streets and they can hear some basic passages of Scripture that deal with the Word of God and how important it is in our lives. Is reading the Bible top priority in your life? God emphasizes it. Do you read and study it regularly? It helps you through troubled times, believe me. Many of you know by personal experience that it certainly does. Do you read and study it regularly with your children? If you have children living with you in your home, how very important that is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Courage and moral courage and strong faith depends upon their hearing the Word of God, receiving it into their hearts. Everything we do in life has to pass God's test of what is found in this sacred book. What a disservice we do to those we love when we don't speak it to them. We do speak it to them. We praise and honor God and we thank Him for His wonderful revelation that tells us so much, that enriches our lives to such a great extent. How precious the Word of God truly is. How rich it is. We were talking at lunch over this very subject, and we were making the point that when you read the Scriptures, you may have read them before, but each time that you open your Bible, you have some new insight, some new appreciation, some new way of looking at some concept that there is in the Scriptures that you've read before. But you come away with something additional to what you already have. And I think one of the reasons that happens is because the Word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's not like some novel that we pull off the shelf, even though it looks the same. It may have a leather cover to it, words printed on a page. But the Word of God is so much more than that. It's living and active. And it's living and active in our lives. And we love it and we embrace it and we appreciate it. We know it'll take us from this life to the eternal kingdom, how precious it is, and how God blesses us through that Word. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, if you'll come up and tell us about it, we'll do everything that we can to conform to your wishes, to see that we can help you in any way possible to walk closer to God. If we can, please come forward and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.